Samuel was the last of the judges of Israel. And the time of the judges was from the time of the death of Joshua until the institution of the monarchy. So from the beginning of the book of Judges until the 10th chapter of the book of 1 Samuel. And this was a very tumultuous time in the life of Israel. And in the book of Judges, we can see the ups and downs, the highs and lows of the nation. The people would be complacent in their walk with God, and then they would start to fall away, and then they would be oppressed, and finally it would get to the point where they would cry out to God and say, God, save us, and God would raise up a judge, and then they would have a victory through God, and then they would have a time of peace, and the people would get complacent, and they would fall away from God, and the cycle would go on and on. It got to the point where at the end of the book of Judges, it says that the people did what was right in their own eyes. Samuel was born right after the end of the book of Judges. And as I said earlier, he was the last of the judges. But when he was born, the judge of Israel was a man named Eli. Now, Eli was also a priest. The judges weren't necessarily from any particular class or any particular type of person. Some of them were farmers. Most of them were farmers, like Gideon. I mean, it was an agrarian society. Some of them were warriors, like Jephthah. One of them was a woman. Some of them were rich. Some of them were poor. God would raise up whoever he wanted, whoever he desired to lead his people. But Eli was a priest. Now, at some point, Eli must have received a call from God, and he must have been walking diligently with God because he'd been the judge for quite a while. However, Eli, like the rest of Israel, had gotten complacent in his relationship with the Lord. Now, certainly we've gone through times like that. All of us have. However, as Christians, our desire should be to never grow complacent. And if we do, to at least minimize that time. We want to minimize the times of our complacency in the Lord. So how do we accomplish that? Well, the first step is to realize that there's a problem. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 says, "The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was." So, Eli could barely see. And whenever I look at the Bible, I always ask, well, why does the author put something where they put it? Now, we see that Eli, he's getting old, and he can hardly see. But it's not just physical sight that's going on here. It's not just a loss of physical sight. Eli has been losing his spiritual eyesight for quite a while. And for Eli, this is nothing new. In chapter 1, Hannah, Samuel's mother, is praying at the tabernacle, and here's Eli's take on it. 1 Samuel chapter 1, 12 through 14. "As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk. And he said to her, 'How long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine.'" How sad is it when a man of God can't tell the difference between prayer and drunken rambling? Worse than that, he assumes that it's just drunken talk that Hannah is doing here. Where's his head at? Eli was not looking with spiritual eyes. Eli was looking with earthly eyes. What about us? When we see things around us, are we looking with spiritual eyes? Or are we seeing things with earthly eyes? What do we assume about the people around us, even other Christians? Do we tend to see the good or the bad? Eli's response to Hannah's prayer tells us a lot about Eli's spiritual state. Instead of helping this obviously hurting woman, Eli's putting her down. He's cutting her down. He's castigating this woman who is in obvious need. Instead of helping her, he's falsely accusing her. Looking at the world around him, all Eli can see is evil. Because that's all Eli wants to see. Now, Eli, he needs to take a good look at himself. What was it Jesus said in Matthew 7, 3? He says, "Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and you ignore the log in your own eye?" Eli is wrongly accusing Hannah of excess drinking. But Eli himself was a man of excess. He was, how do I say, a little rotund. In chapter 2, God accuses Eli and his sons of fattening themselves off of the people's offerings, off of Israel's offerings. And in chapter 4, Eli dies when he falls off a chair because he's heavy. All of us need to watch in the same way that we look at the world through spiritual eyes. We need to take care of our spiritual eyes. But it also says that the word of the Lord was rare. Once again, is the real problem that the Lord is not speaking, or is the problem that Eli is not listening? God was actually speaking to Eli. Back in chapter 2, we see God speaking to Eli through the people. Verses 12 through 17, we find out some things about Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas. They were serving as priests in Shiloh, but their handling of the sacrifices and their disregard for the things of the Lord caused them to be described as worthless men. The people complained about what was going on, but Eli refused to handle the situation. He did have a little talk with his sons, but when they continued to abuse the people, he didn't do anything about it. He just ignored it, and he didn't remove them from their posts. Secondly, God was speaking to Eli through the prophet. There was a man of God who came to Eli, and because of his and his son's failures, and told him that God was going to remove his family from the priestly line. There was no response from Eli. Contrast this with the response of King David when Nathan comes to him to confront him with his sin with Bathsheba. David responds by confessing his sin. Psalm 51, which Pastor Dave spoke on a few weeks ago, shows us the depth of David's despair over his sin, of his repentance. You see, the word of a prophet is not necessarily a word of condemnation. It's a chance for repentance. And God was giving Eli a chance to repent, and Eli is ignoring it. So the issue is not that God is not speaking. The issue is that Eli was not listening. We see also in those first two verses that Eli is laying down in his usual place. It's business as usual. As far as Eli is concerned, this is normal. Everything is fine. There's nothing wrong. He refuses to see the symptoms. You know, it is not normal for us not to hear from God. As a matter of fact, he speaks to us constantly through his word. If we don't see God at work in our lives on a regular basis, we need to question why that is. For us to realize that there's a problem, we must see the symptoms in our own lives. A lackluster spiritual life indicates that there are issues in our life that need to be addressed. Are we even looking for a vision from God? Are we listening for Him to speak? Are we like Eli, in our usual place, content where we are in the Lord? Well, I can tell you this. God is not content with where we are. It's His desire that we continue to grow closer and closer to Him as we go along. It doesn't matter whether you're a new believer or if you've been walking with the Lord diligently for decades, God still wants us to become more conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus. In verse 3, we see it's a dark time in the life of Israel, but all is not lost. As bad as things seem, it's important to remember that God has not forsaken His people. While the priest and his sons are not faithful, God is. We can see that by three things that verse 3 tells us. First of all, the tabernacle is still intact. That represents God's presence with His people. Samuel had gone there to lie down. We see that the Ark of the Covenant was still there. It represents God's covenant with His people. The lamp of God had not gone out. There was still light. The priests were to light the lamp as darkness came, and it was to burn continuously through the night. There was never supposed to be a time when there was not light in the tabernacle. So God is still there. God is still working among His people. And that's what this symbolized to the Israelites, that God was still with them. No matter how bad things appeared at the time, they could have confidence in the presence of the Lord their God. You know, as Christians, we also can have confidence that God is with us. Jesus promised us that He would not leave us as orphans, that is, He wouldn't leave us alone, but He would send a counselor, the Holy Spirit, who would be with us forever. We must see the solution to our problem. And that solution is to turn back to God. It is His grace that allows us to return to Him. It is His strength that will carry us through this time. And it is His love that desires an ever closer relationship with us. Realizing that there's a problem is the first step to resolving it. But to be sure that we're on the right track, we must learn to recognize God's voice. Verse 4 through 18 says, "Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, 'Here I am.' And he ran to Eli and said, 'Here I am, you called me.' But Eli said, 'I did not call. Go back and lie down.' So he went and lay down. Again, the Lord called Samuel. Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now, Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel a third time. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down. And if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears it tingle. At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin that he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering." So in verse 4 and 5, we see God calls Samuel. He calls him by name. And Samuel responds. He says, "Here I am." And then immediately he gets up and runs to Eli. He hears God calling. He says, "Here I am." And by the time you can turn around, good, here he ain't. He runs to Eli. Why would he run to Eli? Well, think about this. Samuel's an Israelite. Eli is the priest. Where better to go if God calls than to go see the priest? Surely the priest has heard the voice of the Lord, right? But he probably thinks it is just Eli that's calling him. Samuel wakes up Eli, and Eli probably thinks that Samuel's been having a bad dream or been hearing things, whatever, and he tells him, just go back to bed. Verse 6, God calls Samuel again. And this time, Samuel just goes straight to Eli. Once again, Samuel rushes in and he wakes up Eli. Once again, Eli can't help. Eli's probably getting a little aggravated by now. Okay, my dog, for the past month, I don't know, I think it's allergies or something. Every time I turn around, trying to sleep through the night, the dog wants to go outside. So about the second or third time this happens, I'm starting to get a little, go lay down, go lay down, go lay down. So Eli's probably feeling that way right now. I can just kind of hear his response. You know, he says, "Look, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. Leave me alone." So why is Samuel continuing to go to Eli? Well, we see in verse 7 that Samuel doesn't yet know the Lord. He's not yet a prophet, and the word of the Lord has not yet been revealed to him. So what does this mean? Okay, he's been working in the temple for a number of years. He's apparently a very diligent worker. How can he not yet know the Lord? Samuel, at this point, is a lot of people who go to church. They've been around for a long time. They know the lingo. Some of them may even think that they're Christians. But you know what? The Barna Group did a study, and they've determined that more than one-third of the people who regularly attend church are not Christians. They can be there. They've been around. They think they're Christians, but they've never had that direct experience with the Lord. And, you know, that's a very dangerous place. Being in the church won't save you. Serving in a church won't save you. Only a relationship with Jesus Christ will save you. Verse 8 and 9, God calls Samuel again. This is the third time. By now, Samuel's got to be wondering what's going on. And Eli's probably thinking his sons are playing some kind of a joke on Samuel. But finally, Eli figures it out. He realizes that it might be the Lord who's calling him. And he tells Samuel to go back to bed, and if the Lord calls him again, to say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." You know, in order to hear the Lord, you have to wait around to hear what he has to say. Up until now, every time that God called Samuel, the first thing he did, he just ran off and tried to do something about it. The only problem is Samuel didn't have a clue what he was supposed to be doing. He knows that something's going on, but he doesn't know what. If only he would wait to hear what God wants him to do. If nothing else, Eli could get some sleep. Sometimes, you know, we're like that. We're just like Samuel. We need to learn to wait. We can sense that there's something special or something that we're supposed to do. But instead of asking God what he wants us to do, we run around like Samuel trying to figure out what's going on. We try this, we try that. We put ourselves in constant motion trying to accomplish something. But without God, we will accomplish nothing, at least nothing meaningful. I used to tell one of my partners over at the company that I owned that his problem was that he confused activity with productivity. He had employees running around doing all kinds of stuff. I mean, they were busy, but half of what they did had to be undone. They were constantly in each other's way. If he just would have spent some time thinking about what to do, trying to find out, but I tell you, they were busy. And sometimes we're like that. We just want to get busy. We need to wait for God. His way is right. Well, God does indeed call Samuel again. And this time, though, Samuel doesn't go running off. Instead, he waits to hear from God. Speak, for your servant is listening. What a great response. You can just hear the change in focus. He says, okay, Lord, I stopped trying to do my thing. Now I'm totally focused on you and your message. Likewise, when God does speak to us, we need to listen carefully. We want to get it right. In our world today, there's so many distractions. You know, our attention is pulled in so many different directions all the time. We need to spend time alone with God daily. How else will we know what he wants us to do? God wants to communicate with us. How much richer would our walk with God be if we really spent time seeking him in his will? You know, Satan will do everything that he can to distract us. Just tell him no. So many of the things that vie for our attention these days, they're just time sinks. That's not to say we shouldn't have entertainment. What a dry, boring life that would be. But when those things become more important than God, when they push him out of the way, when they become more important than our time with God, then we've got our priorities messed up. And Satan is succeeding in drawing us away from what should be our first priority. Samuel didn't recognize the voice of the Lord because he's never heard it before. But he's learning to recognize God's voice. Jesus said that his sheep will recognize his voice. But we can't do that if we don't spend time with him. We must spend time with him in prayer, in worship, in Bible study. We must learn to recognize his voice. But it's not enough just to recognize God's voice or even to know what he says. We must resolve to follow his leading. Verse 15, Samuel lay down until morning and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision, but Eli called him and said, Samuel, my son. Samuel answered, here I am. What was it he said to you, Eli asked. Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything that he told you. So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, he is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes. So Samuel received the message from the Lord. Can you imagine what it was like trying to go back to sleep? I can just see Samuel going back to lie down. I can hear the thoughts that are going through his head. All right, it's dark. I got to get some sleep or tomorrow's just going to be awful. Okay, just go to sleep. Go to sleep. Just relax. But Eli's going to be mad. It's going to be okay. Just go to sleep. Go to sleep. Just sleep. Relax. Sleep. This is crazy. Eli's the priest. He's been my father for the past 7 years. I can't tell him that. Just go to sleep. Go to sleep. Go to sleep. I can't sleep. Is it morning yet? Is it morning? Come on. I got to get up. No. Just sleep. Wait, is that the sun? Did I see the sun? Okay, finally, I can get up. So Samuel gets up, and he opens the doors to the tabernacle, but he's still afraid to tell Eli what God told him. More than likely, Samuel's running around doing a bunch of little odd jobs, anything he can to avoid Eli. You know, we get like that too, don't we? You know, we got something uncomfortable to do, an unpleasant situation. You know, back when I was in college, they used to say that more shoes got shined the night before finals than all the rest of the year. You always want to put off the stuff that's unpleasant. We've been there. Samuel's afraid to tell Eli what God's going to do. Or at least he's afraid of what Eli's going to think. Samuel has a message from God, and it's not a pleasant one for Eli to hear. Think about it. Samuel is about 12, maybe 13 years old. And he has to tell the man that's been his adopted father for many years that God is going to judge his family. It's not exactly good news, is it? But Samuel needs to learn not to fear people. Today, we do have good news. But for some reason, we're reluctant to share it. Samuel had to tell Eli that God was going to judge him. We get to tell people that they don't have to be judged. Why would we be afraid? It says in 1 Peter chapter 3, it says, "Who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you're blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Don't be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." And in Isaiah it says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you." Fear not. What glorious words. We read more in the Gospel of Luke where Jesus says, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more." We have nothing to fear. Our Lord is with us always to the very end of the age. You know, it's not always easy to do something that God has called us to do, but we must resolve to follow His commands. Samuel needed to learn this now. God had a special role for him. As a prophet, he would deliver many messages that people did not want to hear. He needed to learn that he was to fear God, not man. Had he not learned this lesson, the results could have been disastrous. You know, the fear of people has led to devastating results throughout all of history. It brought down kingdoms. We see that with Saul. God gave Saul a command to lead the Israelites to utterly destroy the Amalekites. He was to spare no person or animal. Instead, the Israelites kept all the good animals and they kept the king alive. When Samuel, later on, questions him about this, Saul replies, "I have sinned. I violated the Lord's command and your instructions. I was afraid of the people, and so I gave in to them." And so the Lord rejected Saul as king. Samuel must overcome his fear and relay the message that God has given him. So there's now a test for Samuel. You remember tests, right? Those things that kept you up all night? Eli calls Samuel. He wants to know two things. He wants to know, number one, if God talked to Samuel, and number two, what he told him. Now, how backwards is this? Eli is the priest of the nation of Israel, and he's going to a 12-year-old to find out what God has to say. Tells us a little bit more about the spiritual state of Eli, doesn't it? Samuel must have hesitated, because you can imagine how difficult this was for him. So Eli speaks a curse against Samuel if he doesn't reveal everything that God had told him. And so Samuel tells him the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. He hid nothing from him. What Samuel reports confirms that his message is from the Lord. This is not the first time that Eli has heard this. It's the same message that the prophet gave him in chapter 2. Samuel didn't water down the message. He didn't try to make it more palatable to Eli. What would be the point? The result would be the same. And since the message came from God, Samuel had an obligation to faithfully deliver the message. Eli's response to Samuel's message is interesting. Once again, Eli passes on the opportunity to repent and instead accepts whatever judgment God will bring. Today, we have a message to bring. And like Samuel, we would be negligent if we changed it. We are to faithfully tell the story of Christ's redeeming work for us. We're not to water it down. We're not to try to make it more palatable. Like Samuel's message for Eli, what would be the point? The result would be the same. Don't misunderstand me. The message is going to be offensive. People will not like to hear it. Some, like Eli, will reject the opportunity to repent. But others will see their dire straits and, like David, fall on the mercy of the Lord, because our God is merciful. He desires that no one would be condemned to eternal separation from Him. The message that we have to deliver is this. Each one of us is a sinner. We've fallen short of the standard that God has established. The penalty for this is condemnation for eternity. So far, this isn't such good news either, is it? But there is good news. God has seen us in this state, and in His mercy has provided a way for us to get to heaven to spend eternity with Him. You see, God sent His Son Jesus to take our sin. As the Bible says, God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's it. There's nothing else. There's nothing else to do for eternal life. In Acts 16:31, Paul and Silas tell the jailer, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." You know, I gave you a statistic earlier that a third of the people who attend church regularly are not Christians. You know, I don't know if that statistic holds here. There's no way for me to know. But if there's even one person here who isn't sure of their standing before God, I would be remiss if I did not deliver this message. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are condemned. But now you have a choice to make. You can be like Eli and reject the opportunity for forgiveness, or you can be like David and call on the Lord's forgiveness. I would pray that even now you would take advantage and be saved. Samuel's delivered this message from the Lord, and it was an important task, but you know, God has many other things in store for him. But in order to be effective in his service, Samuel has to remain in the Lord. Verse 19 says, "The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. And Samuel's word came to all Israel." The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up. And as he grew, the Lord continued to speak through him. As he grew in his relationship with the Lord, he came to understand the special role that God had assigned to him. Verse 19 says, "God let none of his words fall to the ground." That means everything that Samuel said that was from the Lord was reliable. God was faithful to Samuel. And it became known from Dan to Beersheba, that is in all of Israel, that Samuel spoke the truth of God. How about us? Have we grown in our relationship to the Lord where people would recognize that we belong to him? We need to seek to grow in the Lord. We're not to be stagnant. We're not to be complacent. We need to spend time with him. We need to read our Bibles. We need to pray. We need to be involved in a Bible study. We need to embrace the Lord with our whole life. If we do this, we will grow. As Christians, we are God's children, and children, when they're properly fed, will grow. But there's more to it than that. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word, and Samuel's word came to all Israel. As Samuel continued to follow the Lord, God revealed more and more of himself to Samuel through his word. But it was not enough that Samuel knew more and more. Samuel needed to pass on what he had learned. You see, it wasn't really Samuel's word that came to Israel. It was God's word through Samuel. In the same way, we need to gain his wisdom. As we seek God's will in our lives, he will reveal himself and his will to us. And like Samuel, we need to pass on what we learn so that God's wisdom may be spread throughout the whole world. And like Samuel, we need to find our place of service in God's kingdom. You know, God has a role for each one of us. An interesting thing has happened since the first verse of this chapter. Where before the word of the Lord was rare and there were not many visions, now the Lord continues to appear and God is revealing himself through his word. You know, it's not that God wasn't doing the same thing before. It's just now someone is looking and listening. And so my question to you is this. How are your spiritual eyes? Have you spent so much time turning away from God that you're like Eli and that you're unable to see the vision that God has for your life? God has such wonderful things in store for you if you would only let him show you. You know, there's an old proverb. It says, "There are none so blind as those who will not see." Maybe that's you. Maybe you've been trying for so long to see the things the way you want them to be instead of the way they really are. Maybe you can hear God in the distance shouting to you across the expanse. Try to see it